All right, Isaiah chapter 40. Now tonight, I'm going to preach from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'll be going verse by verse. Not long ago, I brought it's not been on yet. I prepared it for television, a message on why do we preach the gospel. It'll be on television next Sunday. Why do we preach the gospel? Well, tonight I'm going to bring a message on how do we preach the gospel from 1 Thessalonians 2. How do we preach the gospel? Now let's look at Isaiah 40. I have an assignment today which I enjoy so very much. I really wish there was some way that I could make this tape available, and not just available, but required listening for all of my preacher brethren. Isaiah chapter 40. It says in verse 1, comfort ye my people, saith your God. I love to do that. I love to do that more than anything else. Comfort the Lord's people. Who speaks here? Well, it says, saith your God. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. It's God who speaks. It's the Lord of hosts. It's the Lord of glory. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord saith. This is the Lord speaking. To whom does he speak? Well, there's no question he speaks to his prophets, to his pastors, to his preachers, to his servants. He speaks to them, faithful servants of the Lord. He's not speaking to all preachers, because all preachers aren't faithful servants of the Lord, but he's speaking to those who are. If you'll turn to the book of Ezekiel, Jeremiah and Ezekiel have a lot to say about men who profess to be servants of the Lord, but who are not. There are many of those. He says in Ezekiel 34, look at this verse here. This is a sad, sad commentary, a serious charge that he brings against these false shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, you prophesy against the pastors of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God to the pastors, shepherds. That's what a pastor is a shepherd. Woe be to the pastors of Israel that do feed themselves. They're covetous men who care more for their own welfare than the welfare of the flock. Should not the pastors feed the flock? Shouldn't the shepherd feed the sheep? Isn't that what God called him to do? But you're not doing that. You're eating the fat. You're taking from the flock. You're clothing yourself with the wool from the flock. And you kill them. But you do not feed them. The disease you haven't strengthened. Neither have you healed that which was sick. Neither bound up that which is broken. You haven't brought again that which is driven away. You haven't sought that which was lost. But with force and cruelty have you ruled them. That's bad, isn't it? I don't know why this type of idea took hold years ago, that a preacher is supposed to blast people, skin people. Folks say, well, you sure stomped on my toes today. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Stomp on toes? That's a terrible assignment, isn't it? I'd rather reach your heart than stomp on your toes. Boy, you sure told them today. Is that what we're supposed to do? He said, that's what you false preachers do. You take from the people. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You look after your own welfare, and you wound and you hurt my people, and you don't heal the sick and bind up the broken and bring again the lost. But you're cruel men, hard men. That's not what he assigns. That's not the assignment we have in Isaiah 40. He says, comfort my people. Comfort them, saith your God. Listen, speak ye comfortably. What does that word mean there? To the heart. Speak to the heart. Oh, I know there's a time to, Scripture says, rebuke and reprove and exhort. I know that. I know there's a time for examination. I get tired of examining myself. I'd rather examine the Word. I know there's a time for that. Examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Examine yourself, so let him eat. I know there's a time for confession and contrition. There's a time. The Bible talks about a time for everything on the heaven. Time to dance and a time to sing and a time to mourn, a time to laugh, time to kill and a time to heal. And there's a time to rebuke and correct and exhort and encourage and examine and confess. But every day is a day of comfort. Every day. Every day. Every day is a day to encourage. Every day is a day to rejoice. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. 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 Again, I say rejoice. Every day is a day to give thanks. Every day. Today is a day to give thanks. Hold that scripture there in Isaiah 40 and turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I think it's beginning with verse 16. Watch this. Kind of draw a line under this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. Rejoice evermore. Evermore. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Where's the examination? Well, there's a time for that, but evermore is the time to rejoice. Every moment's the time to pray. Everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I tell you why the ministry of comfort is so important. Now listen to me. The ministry of comfort is of great importance because it's our nature to doubt. That's right. That comes natural. The reason the preacher must comfort and encourage and give assurance and confidence is because it's our nature to doubt. That's the nature of man. To fear is our nature. Isn't that right? To complain is my nature. I must be exhorted to rejoice because it comes natural to complain. You understand what I'm saying? That's natural. And when you come here to hear me, you don't need me to encourage that which is natural. Complain and murmur and find fault, fear and doubt. Doubt God and fear God. We have to be exhorted to rejoice and to love Him and look to our Redeemer in thanksgiving. It's natural to look in here. That's just natural. We have to lift these heads up. Look to here. It's just natural. Isn't that natural? That's natural. That's just fine fault. That just comes so easy, doesn't it? To doubt God comes so easy. I've got to change my ways. So he says to me, now you comfort my people. You encourage my people. Don't pound on them and wound them. They've encouraged them. It's their nature to fear. It's their nature to doubt. It's their nature. It's yours too. It's all of our nature. We've got to be exhorted to look up. Look up! Thy redemption draweth nigh. Rejoice. Well, who are his people? You comfort my people. I can't do this. I can't comfort everybody, but everybody's not here. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. He says they're my people and they're Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of our God. And ours is the heavenly Jerusalem, right? So that's, we are the heavenly Jerusalem. Who are his people? They're his chosen ones. You're his chosen ones. It pleased God to make you his people. You're his people. You didn't choose me, I chose you. And then you are his redeemed people. The angel said, Joseph, call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. You're his people by choice. You're his people by redemption. You're his called ones. He calls you. You're the called of Christ Jesus. Whom he justified, he called. You're his peculiar ones. You're a holy people, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a special people to the Lord your God. You're his people. And you're his loving people. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. I've loved you. I've loved you with an everlasting love. So that's who speaks, our God. To whom does he speak? His servants. What does he say? Comfort my people. Speak to the heart of my people. Comfort them. Who are his people? They're his chosen ones, his redeemed ones, his called ones, his special ones, his loving people. Why do they need comfort? Why do they need comfort? Well, let me show you. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Why do they need comfort? Oh, my. I know, don't you? Oh, yes, I know. This past week, for some of you, has been a difficult time. You need comfort. Need comfort. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, I want you to look at this. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. That's these chosen people. These elect people, these redeemed people, these peculiar people, these people whom God loves, special people. They've been blessed with the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. This glorious treasure, the knowledge of God, the fellowship of God, the relationship with God, a good hope of eternal life in Christ. We have all this in an earthen vessel. This vessel of clay, this clay pot, this old human nature is so strong, isn't it? And it's so human. It's so fleshly. It's so given to despair and doubt and fear. But we have it in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We don't take any credit, and the older we get, the less credit we take. Isn't that right? The longer we live in this fleshly house, the more glory we give to Him for putting us in His Son. And He says we're troubled on every side. God's people are troubled people. I found something on that. We're never free from one trial or another. We're in this world and we're troubled. But He says we're not distressed. We're troubled, but we're not distressed. We have the peace of God, manifestation of His love. Then He says we're perplexed. That word means uncertain. We don't understand why these things take place. We're perplexed. But we're not in despair. We do not despair of His help and His blessings and His presence. We're persecuted, cursed, despised. Why do men despise you? Well, because you know God, because you love God. Why do they despise you? They despise Him. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Our God will never forsake us. We're cast down. Yeah, we're cast down. The writer said, like an earthen vessel is sometimes thrown to the earth, sometimes seemingly forgotten and deserted, but we're not destroyed. Troubled, perplexed, persecuted, and cast down. That's why His people need to be comforted. That's why. There are people, and here's another reason. They need to be comforted because they are tried people. And they need to be comforted because there are people who are not of the world, and yet they have to live in the world. They're not of the world, and yet they have to live in the world, have to make their living in the world. Turn to John 17 and listen to our Lord. They have to continually be in the presence of the people of this world. They have to listen to the talk of the world. They have to dwell among the people of this world. Our Lord was praying for these people in John 17, and He says in verse 14, I've given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. But I pray not that You should take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. But they've got to live in it and work in it. Rub shoulders with the people of the world, people who despise their God and despise them. Those people need encouragement, comfort. And then not only that, why do the people of God need comfort? Because they're tried people, one trial after another. Because they're not of this world, and yet they've got to live in it and associate with it. And the third reason is because they have a fleshly nature. A fleshly nature that really identifies with this world. Their spiritual nature identifies with God. But their fleshly nature, unfortunately, identifies with the world. Let me show you that in Romans 7. Turn over there and listen to Paul in Romans 7. See if this is not true. In other words, God's people are perfected in Christ, but they're far from perfect in themselves. Paul said, I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. I haven't laid hold upon that for which I've been laid hold of Christ. And listen to Romans 7, verse 18. I know that in me, that is in this flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find the law that when I do good, evil's present with me. You find that to be true? I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? And we preachers, and I address this to preachers and to all of us, we live in a protected atmosphere and environment. We get up in the morning and go to our study with a cup of coffee and sit there and read the Bible and read the great old writers and prepare messages and talk on the phone to other ministers and other people. Our folks get up and got to go out to work. They've got to face people that are difficult to face, and they've got to do things called upon to do that are very difficult to do, and they've got to be associated. We don't live in this protected environment. They listen to all the junk for 8 hours a day, and they hate it, and yet their flesh listens to it. They laugh at things they don't want to laugh at. They have to agree with things they don't agree with to keep the peace in the factory. It's a difficult, difficult environment, and these people need comfort. They need help. They need assurance. They need to be lifted. Their spirits need to be encouraged. And my God says, you comfort them. He said, I left them in the world. They're not of the world. And the world hateth them, but they got to stay in it till I call them home. And their fleshly natures find a kinship with the world. But their spiritual natures hate it. And the flesh lusteth against the spirit, so they can't do what they would do. They would be perfect and can't. You know, it's a warfare. And they don't need to go through that all week and then come to church on Sunday and get more of the same. Do they? They have troubles in the flesh. Our Lord that came to him said, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus was sick. Epaphroditus, Paul said, my brother was sick nigh unto death. Trophimus, he said, I left him at Miletus sick. Dorcas got sick and died. Peter's friend. And then these folks grieve over their children. Their hearts are broken. Comfort my people. Why do my people need comfort? They're tried people. They're people who are not of the world, and yet they have to live in it. They have a fleshly nature. They have trouble in the flesh. They grieve over their children. Their hearts are broken. They suffer from loneliness and misunderstandings and heartaches and sorrow. And so often they scold themselves and say, if I'd have done this or if I'd have done that, things might have been different. They live with that, don't they? If. They suffer. So our Lord says to his servants, he says, you comfort them. All right, I will. I want to. Now what I say? How do I comfort them? Oh Lord, what shall I say? I'll comfort your people. I'll speak to their hearts. I'll lift their spirits if you let me. But what do I say? Who's sufficient for these things? How can a weak vessel like the weak vessel lift the weak vessel? What can I say to comfort your people? Shall I direct them to their works? Have them examine their works? That won't do. That'll just depress them a little more. Well, shall I have them go back and redefine their experience? Examine their profession? That won't help. That won't help. We believe the same thing now we believe then, but we believe it a lot stronger, don't we? So that won't help me. I don't go get a birth certificate to prove I was born. That'd be kind of silly, wouldn't it?
Well, shall I direct them to the law? No, that'll discourage them. Well, shall I try to promote a good feeling of excitement, joy? Raise their hands and, well, that'll be all right here, but what about when they get out? They can't go down the street doing that. They put them in jail or a straitjacket. So that's no good. What shall I say? All right, let's read the rest of it. Comfort my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. Number one, her warfare is accomplished. The battle is over. It's finished. That's the way you comfort my people. The battle is over. The message is not doom and doubt and despair and damnation. It's good news. Christ died for our sin. That's where you comfort God's people. All our enemies have been engaged by the captain of our salvation, and he whipped them all. Everyone. All your enemies are defeated. The warfare is over. The battle is over. He cried, it's finished. It's finished. And went to glory, our captain of our salvation, and sat down. The curse of the law is no more. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. The law has no claim on you anymore. Don't you fear it. Don't fear it. The law can't touch you. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? I'm justified. Sure, there's plenty in me that is not commendable at all. But my Lord took all my sins and nailed them to the cross. And the curse is gone. Sin is gone. God said, I'll remember their sins no more. No more. Separated your sins from you as far as the east is from the west. I remember them no more. God doesn't remember them. God's cast them into the depths of the sea. Satan, the prince of this world, I hear preachers talk like they're afraid of Satan. You don't have to fear Satan. Our Lord said, the prince of this world cometh and finds nothing in me. I met him and conquered him and defeated him. He can't touch God's children. The world, he said, I've overcome this world. Death, to die is to die no more. So you say to my people, the battle's over. Her warfare is accomplished. The victory is won. The curse is no more. The law is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. No one has a claim on you. Satan can't touch you. That'll encourage you, won't it? Secondly, say to my people, now listen, her iniquity is pardoned. Pardon. Her iniquity is pardoned. Sin's all paid for. Now look, watch this. The forgiveness of sin flows from God's free grace. Not by works, not by merit, not by deeds, not by law. Having begun in the Spirit, I'm not made perfect by the law. When I came to God, I came through Christ. And I still come through Christ. And I still find my cleansing and my salvation and my hope in Christ after all these years. I heard the gospel in 1950. I believed the gospel. I rested in Christ. I come right now as I did then in Christ. My iniquity is pardoned. And that pardon of sin flows from the grace of God and is obtained by the blood of Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. Read with me Ephesians chapter 1 a moment. Now listen to this. We're accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians chapter 1. What I'm trying to say is this to everybody here who believes in Christ, not perfectly, who loves Christ, not perfectly, who looks to Christ alone, not perfectly, who's a human being, and yet salvation is of the Lord. You know it, you love it, you believe it. Christ is our portion. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now we wrestle all the time with, well, am I really saved? Do I really believe it? Of course I believe. Of course I believe. Do I love Christ? Well, do I love my wife? Of course I do. Do I love my children or grandchildren? I know that. I love Christ too. So why should we have these doubts and fears and troubles? The warfare's over. Sin is pardoned. Iniquity is pardoned. Look at Ephesians 1 verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Our sins are forgiven, not according to our faith or our merit or our goodness, according to the riches of his grace. Their sins paid for. Blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin, not impute sin. And that's in Christ. A fellow one time had a little booklet in his hand. It had three pages. And he was looking at those three pages, and somebody walked up behind him and said, "What you got?" He said, "Got the story of my life." He said, "It's an awful short story." He said, "Yeah, three pages. But I don't see anything written on the pages." "No," he said, "there's nothing there." He said, "First page is black, isn't it?" He said, "Yeah, that's where I came into the world, black with sin, defiled, corrupt, wicked, born in Adam. Black, not a light spot there. That's my nature, wicked and evil." Second page is red. "Yeah, that's the blood of Christ. My Lord came down here to earth and shed his blood for my sins. Put them all away. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth all my sin." That third page is snow white. "That's me in Christ. You can't look at me and see that whiteness, but you look at him and you can see it. That's me in Christ." Can't you believe that? You say, "That's too simple." It's profound, really, but it's simple when you see it. Very simple. It's in Christ. And I tell you, the problem that so many, I'll address the preachers again, theologians and complicated, they've just muddied the water a whole lot. The gospel's simple. It's Christ. It's Christ. All in Christ, totally in Christ. All because of Christ. I'm black. He's the Savior who died. And because he died, I'm snow white. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, I'll make them as wool." Enter into the comfort. I tell you, if you will, enter into the comfort, you'll find rest. Let me tell you another story. I've told this before, but it fits right here, and I've got to tell it. This boy was standing beside the road with a big old backpack on. He'd been walking. He was so tired, sweat running, a big old backpack on his back. And a car came by and a man stopped in a Jeep. Said, "You want a ride?" "Yes, sir, I sure do." So he got and sat down in the car, and he had that backpack on his back. And the driver said, "Well, take your load off and put it in the back. Take it off and lay it in the back seat." "No," he said, "I don't want to impose on you too much." He said, "You gave me a ride, and I'll just carry my pack, and it won't be an imposition." He said, "Son, I'm carrying you and the pack. Now, you can put it in the back and rest, or you can keep it on your back, but I'm still carrying both of you. So why don't you just get rid of it? And that's what I say about all of us carrying this excess baggage of doubts and fears and worry, concern. Well, I don't want to impose too much on the Lord. I'm too great a sinner and all this stuff. You know, lay your burden down and ride. Safe in the arms of Jesus. He's carried you and your load. He carried your load before and before you came along by faith, didn't he? So just rest in him. That's comfort my people. Tell them the war's over. Tell them sins are put away. I tell you this, every one of you who know Christ, you don't have one spot on the record up there. Not one. Not one. Didn't that comfort you? Yeah, but I hadn't been all I had ought to be. Nobody else has either. But Christ. That's the reason we need. Well, I'm not worthy. You're just dead right about that. But he's worthy. Rest in him. Come unto me and I'll give you rest. All right, third thing. I'll quit. Tell them, thirdly, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now then, listen to me. In the first place, our sins are infinite. And they require an infinite payment. They require a death that only God Himself could die. They require a debt only God Himself could pay. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. All, think of all the sins of all believers of all ages. Oh my, what an awful garbage dump. What an awful cesspool. It required a death only God could die. It was a debt only God could pay. Secondly, it's paid. He neither paid less than we deserved or more than was demanded. He paid it all. He didn't pay less than we deserved, so there'd be left something to pay. He didn't pay more because it required death, and death is death. Isn't that right, Cecil? He paid it all. Then what's this double? Well, here's the double. May mean this. Our God has not only paid our debt, but He made us rich. In other words, example, suppose I owed a pretty good sum of money down here at the bank. One of you men came and said, I'm going to pay that off. So you go pay it. It's paid. I don't owe anything. They have no claim on me. But I'm still poor. Isn't that right? I still don't have anything. I'm not in debt anymore, but I won't have anything. But he comes to me and says, I'm not only going to pay your debt, but I'm going to make you my son and my heir. And when I die, it's all yours. Oh, now, double. He got me out of debt and made me a king. That's what it's talking about. Double. The Lord, listen, my friend, the Lord Jesus didn't just pay your debt. He gave you an inheritance. He just didn't get you out of trouble. He made you a son. Lift up your heart and head and rejoice. You're not just barely in the kingdom of God. You're on the throne in the kingdom of God. Double. I was sub-zero. He didn't bring me up to zero. That's what I'd be if he just paid my debt. I'd still be at zero. Neither here nor there. But I'm there. Already entered in. See, that's the double. Comfort them. Comfort them. Don't mistreat them. They need comfort. They're hurting. And here's where you comfort them. You tell them from the throne, the war is over. The enemy is defeated. You tell them their sins are pardoned, iniquity pardoned. And you tell them that God Almighty has given them double for all their indebtedness, got them out of debt, and made them sons. And he died, and we have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Isn't that good news? Sure, it's good news. It's glorifying to God, too. Glorifying to God. All right, let's sing How Firm a Foundation.